All right, we've been in the Raise the Standard series now for four, and this is the part of Raise the Standard where we're not going to talk about the nation, we're not going to talk about the community, we're not even going to talk about the church. We're going to talk about me. Look, take your right hand and put it over your heart and say, today we're going to talk about me. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 13, and we're going to read the first 24 verses, but we're going to do it in sections. And I would hope that you guys would just keep your Bible app out, your Bible, and we're going to go through 24 verses today. And a word that the Lord has really placed on my heart when it comes to how do I raise the standard in my own life. 1 Kings chapter 13, the first two verses first. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the Lord in the word of the Lord. Some of your translations will say, by the word of the Lord. And I want to spend a few moments talking about this phrase this morning. Then he cried out against the altar that was found in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child Josiah by name shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. A funny story to illustrate this morning as we start the difference between being by the word of the Lord and in the word of the Lord. There were two evil brothers. They were rich and they used their money to keep their ways from the public eye. They even attended the same church and looked to be perfect Christians. Then their pastor retired and a new one was hired. And not only could he see right through the brother's deception, but he also spoke well and true, and the church started to swell in numbers. And a fundraising campaign started to build a new church. And all of a sudden, one of these evil brothers died. And the remaining brother sought out the new pastor the day before the funeral and handed him a check for the amount to finish the new building. And the evil brother, who was still alive, said, I have one condition on this money. At his funeral, you must say that my brother was a saint. The pastor gave his word and deposited the check. The next day at the funeral, the pastor did not hold back. This man was an evil man. He cheated on his wife, abused his family, cheated on his taxes, cheated and swindled in business deals. The evil brother that remained said, I don't know how this pastor can deposit the check when he said and promised me that he was going to declare this man a saint. And after going on in this vein for a small time, the pastor concluded, but compared to his brother, this man was a saint. These two brothers, they were by the word of the Lord, but they didn't know what it meant to actually be in the word of the Lord. An unnamed man of God from Judah is the backdrop for an incredible story of why men and women struggle with the standard raising in our own lives. We know this unnamed man of God heard from God. In the prophecy in verse number 2, we know that that prophecy was fulfilled about 300 years later when Josiah was born. And you can read about that fulfillment of that prophecy in 2 Kings chapter 23, 15 through 20. So we know that this unnamed man of God had the ability to hear from God, prophesy, and actually speak to things that were about to come. We also know that this unnamed man of God knew the power that was found in the word of the Lord. Jeroboam, the current king, is crying against this unnamed man of God's words. And it's quite interesting to note, as an overarching theme in this story, when it's from God, no notoriety is needed. The word of God stands on its own. The king was confronted with an altar moment. I don't know if you guys, especially those of you that are new to your faith, often wonder why when you hear a sermon, your emotions get stirred and tears begin to stream down your face when the anointing of God is on it. Or maybe in the middle of a worship song, when the presence of God is mightily being praised and the name of Jesus is being lifted up, there is something that happens in our flesh where our flesh begins to respond to the altar that is found in those two moments. But crying in or by the altar of God is an expression, it's not change. There are many people that come to the presence of God and they are shaken and stirred, but they are not changed. Many people that come to church on Sunday mornings, they feel the tangible presence of God on them, and they equate that for the Holy Spirit being in them and his approval being on them. The church has to be careful that we don't correlate the presence of God on us as his approval over us. We serve a merciful God that when we take a step towards him and we lift up the name of Jesus, the praise of his people, the Bible says that he inhabits those praises. And so just because I feel God's tangible touch on me doesn't mean that I have his approval of me. And so this unnamed man of God was going to realize in this story this morning the difference between being by the word of the Lord and being in the word of the Lord. There's three altars God most commonly uses. The first altar is the altar found in the word of the Lord. Deuteronomy 32:1 reads this: "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." We get a picture early on in Scripture that God is a chatterbox. He is wanting to converse in relationship with his people. It's the reason why there are 66 books in the Bible. It's because what you know about God by reading Scripture is that he doesn't want to be a God that's afar off. He wants to be a God at hand in your life. Isn't it amazing when you read his written word of God that the difference between this book and many other books is this book will jump off at the pages, the words of these pages will jump off at you, and it will actually convict places in your heart that are not right. It will also convict with righteousness of places that are right with God. Here's what Isaiah 1:2 says. The prophet Isaiah says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." And one of the things that you need to learn as a baby Christian, those of you that are just starting off in this journey, is we've been given these two weird things on the side of our head, these dishes. When God is talking about hearing him, it's not just hearing him with these ears, it's hearing him with this ear, this inner ear of our spirit. When you know when God's in the room, there's like an alarm bell that goes off when God speaks to your soul. So all of us have this inner ear that is connected to the spirit and soul of who we are, that if we'll learn how to tune into the frequency of God's voice and sound, we can actually, through the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, have a real relationship with a God who created the heavens and the earth. So when we say give ear, we're not just talking about your natural flesh ear, we're talking about your spiritual inner ear. Take this hand and say, "I've been given an ear, an inner ear to hear God." Jeremiah 2:1, the prophet Jeremiah says, "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord." There's been many times where preachers or prophets or people will stand up and say, "No, you're listening. You're listening with the wrong ears, that if you will tune this inner ear to God, you're going to hear and be able to have a personal relationship with him." Ezekiel 36:1 says this, "And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord." What I love about this kind of concept is the word of the Lord isn't just powerful for the things that we think it's powerful. It is all powerful. Jesus spoke the words with authority to the winds and waves, and they had to obey. So our little box that we put God in, or the power that we put in the authority of the word of God, is the first thing that we've got to wipe from the board of our life to know that this word, Hebrews chapter 4 verses 12 says this, "For the word of God is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of my heart." This is not a book that I read. It is a book that reads me. What a beautiful, powerful thing that is, that if you will understand that there is an altar that is found not just by the word of the Lord, but in the word of the Lord, that is one of the ways that we begin to raise a standard as believers in our life. There is nothing in my person that is off limits to this word being able to speak and change in me. If it says it, as a believer, I need to believe it and be obedient in it. Just because I'm by the word of the Lord doesn't mean that I'm being obedient in the word of the Lord. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That disclaimer of understanding that there is a difference between by being by the altar in the word of the Lord and in the altar of the word of the Lord is something that most people don't really understand. The word of the Lord, both the logos or the written or the rhema word of God, the now word of God, creates an altar moment. What I pray for every time that I speak is that I will become unnamed, faceless. As a pastor, we, as Mark got up here and began to share what Mark, you wouldn't even know Mark's name. Mark just got up here, shared the word of the Lord, the rhema word of the Lord right now, and he went back to his seat, and that thing got attached by the conviction in that moment. And many of you walked forward symbolically and said, yeah, I do not want to be defined by the type of person that doesn't believe that God can deliver me from anything. Lord, here it is. And when you attach yourself to the altar moment, and not just are shaken and stirred to emotion, but you are shaken and stirred to that place where God begins to move you to transformation. There is an altar that is found inside the word of the Lord. The rhema word of God is the now of what he's doing. The logos is the written. If you're new to your faith, or maybe you need a couple reminders, do not find yourself at the place of being near the word of the Lord, but not in the word of the Lord. The Bible says in Matthew, many on that day will say, Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I do mighty works in your name? What they are confessing is, wasn't I by your word, not in your word? So just because you know what to do doesn't mean that you're doing it, but actually walking in obedience, there's an altar found in the word of God. The Bible also teaches, and I've done many lessons on this about the minstrel. There's an altar found in worship. Listen to Luke chapter 19, verses 37. Then as he was now drawing nearer the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to what? Rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Something happened that when they were around Jesus, a song began to be birthed in their heart. You can always tell when God's getting ready to do something or is doing something in your life. There's this thing that rises up to sing new songs of worship to your King. And here's what their song was. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And then the altar moment happens because men and women of God begin to rejoice and praise God and worship. Listen to what the Pharisees did. And the Pharisees called him from the crowd and said, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Isn't it amazing that when the Holy Spirit starts to work in conviction through the altar found in his word and the altar found in worship, that the people that cry out against that are the people that want to remain unchanged and not changed by the power of God? It's why we have to take note of our own self. And how do I raise the standard in my own life? It's when those altar moments come into a room or come into the building or come into my private devotional life, or when I'm driving to work on Sunday or on Monday mornings, when the worship music is playing, when the altar comes, what I do with the altar moment is going to define whether or not in my life I am living in the Word of God or just by the Word of God. I want to be a person that doesn't just find myself next to what God is doing. I want to find myself as a person to be in what God is doing. The Pharisees, what they were hearing was the altar in the praise and worship of the Lord. They were rejecting the conviction of the proclamation. Whenever you begin to lift up the name of Jesus, a byproduct is the Holy Spirit comes into a room and altar moments begin to be found. He doesn't want to leave you where he found you. He loves you too much for that. And so you tune this inner ear, not these dishes on the side of your heads. You tune this inner ear to him. You go to his word And his word begins to challenge you through conviction in righteousness and unrighteousness, both the good things that I do and the bad things that I do. And Lord, I don't want to read this book and tell it what the book says. I want the book to read me and tell me what it says. And Lord, I want to tune the inner ear of my heart to your word. And when I hear the word and the word begins to change me, I'm not just going to say that's a good idea for somebody else. I'm going to say, Lord, I lay down my life at the altar that's found in this word. And I commit myself to being the best I can be, to be obedient to what you have. And Lord, in my obedience, I recognize that in my frailty, I'm going to fall down. But Lord, I commit to get back up again. I'm thankful for your grace and mercy that you're not looking for perfection. You're looking for a heart of surrender in my life. The second is the altar that's found in worship. And the third is the altar that's found in the way. You know, you realize you live enough life and you realize that a man reaps what he sows. You know, our choices and decisions will create a fruit that we have to eat. No one escapes this. The way we live our life creates an altar opportunity. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Everybody in this room has made decisions in their life, including the pastor. Everyone has made decisions in their life where they thought that they were stepping right only to get to the end of that road and we were more empty than when we began. A lot of people often will ask us as church people, well, how do you know that you can't do this or you can't do that? How do you know that there's no hope found at the end of that road? I'm going to let you in on a little secret. It's because we've tried it. The church is full of a bunch of people who've tried it all, and it wasn't until we went to Jesus that the hole in our heart was fixed. There is something about, yeah, give the Lord a big round of applause. Here's what Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14 says. You have to enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way. There are a lot of people that even want to have God in their own schedule. God, I want you when I want you, and you better want me all the time. We treat God like a mistress. We treat God like we're going to give him weekend visits. But when you come to the altar moment that is found in the Word of God and the worship of God, there is a Holy Spirit that will come and convict you to the place of saying you've got to raise a standard in your life, and you have to raise a standard in your life not because God doesn't love you, but because God loves you. And he loves you so much, he's not going to leave you where he found you. Listen to what Romans chapter 6, verses 20 says. For when you were slaves of sin, does anyone remember being a slave of sin? Look to your neighbor and say, you were a horrible slave of sin. I remember when you were before Jesus, I mean, you were messed up. The dance moves that you used to do at the club, you weren't even a good dancer. You just got a little too many tipsy drinks inside of you, and you were just off to the races. You were a slave of sin. But you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed, Paul writes? For the end of those things was death. We recognize that one of the greatest altar moments that we begin to live as believers or humans on this planet is the consequences to our own decisions and choices. So this man of God, this unnamed man of God, the first thing I wanted you to know, understood the power that was found in the altar of the Word of God. The second thing that this unnamed man of God knew was the judgment and mercy found in the Word of the Lord. I am thankful that all throughout Scripture we see a God that is merciful and his judgment is true and right, that even when we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Here's what 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 3 through 6. So Jeroboam is crying against the altar moment that's come to his life. And here's verse number 3. We pick up the story. And he gave him a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass that when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so he could not pull it back to himself. I want you to listen. In the word of the Lord, there is a judgment that none of us can skate by. I was talking to our young people on Wednesday night. They invited this old youth pastor over there to speak. And I said, one of the things that you have to know about your Christian walking in life is you can fake it until you can't. Character and integrity matter. You have to know this. You can fool everybody in this church. You can fool your spouse. You can fool your boss. And you can fake it until you can't. And this king takes his pointy hand to the unnamed man of God and says, arrest him. And the moment he says, arrest him, his hand begins to wither. You got to be careful that when you point to the thing of God or the altar of God, you have to understand there are consequences to that. The Bible talks about being jaded to where you're so jaded in your spiritual conviction that you don't even know what's right or wrong. You become amoral. You have to understand that there are consequences to looking at the word of the Lord that brings the altar in your life. And the worst thing some of us can do is come to the church house week after week after week after week, not being obedient to the word of the Lord, going to our devotions and not doing what it says we should do. And we get so calloused in our hearts that we become like Samson. And the Bible says of Samson that he did not even know the Spirit of God had departed from him. And so this man, this great king, looks at this unnamed man of God and says, arrest him. And his hand begins to wither. The Bible continues the story. The altar was also split apart and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had been given by the word of the Lord. Listen to me, you can fake everybody out, but you cannot fake God out. This king found out that he was playing with an authority that was even above his authority. The king sees his withered hand and answers and says to the man of God, would you please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored? So the man of God entreated the Lord, or asked the Lord, and the king's hand that just was withered is restored to him. The Bible says, and became as before. Ready for this next line? The king was raging. You would think, I don't know about you, but if you were to answer an altar call and say, not for me, because that's an answer to the altar call, that when your hand withers and it begins to fade, you tracking the story? And then all of a sudden you go to a place of repentance because now you're having to eat the consequences. You would think that when the Lord brought your hand back, that the next line wouldn't have said, the king was raging. You would have said, well, the king was thankful, or the king was grateful. There is something about a disobedient heart that even when you eat the actions of your own consequences, and God actually shows you mercy, that you better be careful that you don't find yourself thinking that you're just going to be able to do it over and over again. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored and became as before. The king was raging. How dare this no name tell me what to do? He was about to find that both judgment and mercy are found at the altar of God. A withered hand represents that a king can no longer rule with an iron grip. And God has a way of humbling those who can't receive the altar found in the word of the Lord. Do you know there are three types of people who can't receive the altar that's found in the word of the Lord? Is one, those who can't hear it. Can you believe that there are places in your life and my life that even as a pastor, that I have yet been confronted by the Holy Spirit. I'm deceived. You know the word deceived? If you're actually deceived, means that there are blind spots in your life that you do not actually know of. All of us, at some kind of schedule or variance of seriousness, have blind spots in our life that we don't even know. But that is why it's important when the altar of God comes into your life, you do not look to the Word of God and say no, or the altar and say no. You say, Lord, whatever is inside of me that is seen or unseen, you have access to. The first type of person who can't hear the Word of the Lord is those that are deceived. Many that walk this Christian walk are willingly ignorant. They don't want to know because they know if they know, then they're going to be required. But there are many that are deceived. The second types of people that won't receive the altar that's found in the Word of the Lord is those that won't even hear it because they're distracted. Many of us, me included, we fill up our schedule so much with zero margin that God is lightly knocking on the door of our heart and we can't even hear it because we're so distracted. We're distracted with the bills. We're distracted with the schedule. We're distracted with the kids. We're distracted with the marriage. And all of those things are important. But when God comes knocking at your heart, make sure that you're not so distracted that you can't hear his voice. The third type of person that can't receive the altar and the word of the Lord, the first is deceived, the second is distracted, and the third is those of us that have walked in disobedience or those that won't bear the word of the Lord. This Bible is actually it's a simple gospel. It presents a simple gospel. He's God, and I'm not. And he has love in his heart for his people, and we've committed sins that separate us from him. And so he decided to fix the problem, and he said he's going to send his son Jesus. And Jesus crawls up upon that cross and he dies for our sins. And then Jesus has the audacity to say something like this: it's better for you that I go. Because when I go, I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to send an authority. I'm going to send a power. I'm going to send the person of God's presence to be amongst your midst. And he's going to dwell among you. And the Holy Spirit is going to dwell amongst his church. And so the church is really fascinated about a God that's in heaven. We're really fascinated about a Jesus that's seated on the right hand of the Father. But we don't know about what's his name. We don't know about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the agent or the person that's in charge right now of this church. And the Holy Spirit wants to come so close to you that if you'll tune the inner ear of your heart, you'll begin to hear God in such a powerful way, say, hey, son or daughter, I love you. I'm so proud of you. You have an authority that you're supposed to walk in. You're supposed to raise a standard in your life in holiness. I'm not after perfection. I'm after a relationship with you. I'm after surrender and obedience. And when you begin to have communion with the Holy Spirit, God's person on this planet, there is nothing that God will not be able to do through your life, through a life of obedience. So let's pause here halfway through the sermon. Who are you in this story? If this was a parable for our own growth, I believe that we can tell who the king is. The king is them. The king is the nation, the community, maybe even others in our church. We have all seen people that are obstinate of the word of God. But who are we? Who is this pastor? Who are we as individuals in this story? We are about to find out who we are in this story. The third and final point is this. This unnamed man of God would quickly realize that the rules didn't just apply to thee, but also to me. Listen to what happens to this unnamed man of God. Verse number 6. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half of your house, I still would not go in it with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded to me by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way that you came. The same altar that was found in the word of God for King Jeroboam was the same altar that was found for the unnamed man of God. So he went another way. And he did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all of the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their fathers the words which he had spoken to the king, and their fathers said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. And then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode it on it and went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to them, are you the man who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. The enemy knows that if he cannot get you out there, he's going to try to lull you to sleep in here. Here's what's happening. This man of God that was mightily used of God to reshape a kingdom is now being lulled to sleep by a fellow prophet in the church. Can you imagine? Can you imagine doing great things out there and then finding yourself in the church house and then all of a sudden being lulled to a spiritual complacency where you can't hear the word of God anymore? Here's where this man of God found himself in. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said that I am. Then he said, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go with you, nor can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I've been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. And he said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back to you, with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. Not everyone that claims to have a word of the Lord has a word of the Lord. Caption of my Bible says he was lying to him. Just because you have the cloak of religious or a spiritual religiosity doesn't mean that you are. You could be by the word of the Lord, but not in the word of the Lord. And what adds to the confusion of those of us that are trying to serve God with all of our might is the deception doesn't happen just outside the church. The deception is happening inside the church. So based upon this word, he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God has commanded you, but you came back and ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink water. Ready for this one? Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So it was after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, then he saddled the donkey for him and the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. It's a cautionary real-life story of the importance of the word of God that you're going to have to answer for as an individual. A pastor standing behind a pulpit telling you that close to right is okay doesn't resolve the responsibility that you have to when the word of God comes knocks on your door. There are many pastors in our world today that will tell you that close to right is okay, but close to right is still totally wrong. So we have a responsibility now, don't we, as those of us that want to raise the standard in our life, that we have to understand the power of the altar that's found in the word of God. We've got to understand the power of the altar that's found in a worship moment. We've got to understand the power of the altar that's found by the consequences of our own decisions. And when we get to those altar moments, if you want to raise the standard, you have to understand that the word of the Lord to the nation or the community or the city that you're called to reach still applies to the man or woman of God that comes to church every Sunday. The man of God forgot that he wasn't the main character in the storyline. God was. You know, those of us who God uses are in danger of the ultimate deception. Here's what Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23 says as I get ready to close. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you worker who practices lawlessness. In other words, you were found to be by the word of God, but you were not found to be in the word of God. You know, the athletes that are most susceptible to dehydration, Olympic studies will show you that the athletes that are most susceptible to dehydration are not long distance runners. They're not those that are sprinters. They're not those that are play soccer or basketball. Do you know the athletes who are most susceptible to dehydration are long distance swimmers? They are in the thing, but the thing is not in them. They are in the very thing that they need, but they are not of the thing that they need. I am thankful that we are creating a church family, a church environment, that the main thing is the main thing. That we're not judged by how the pastor looks or how the church looks, or we don't have everyone else fooled and thinking that we're okay, but no. We have to invite the altar moments in our lives as believers, because without the altar moments, we are like the blind leading the blind. But when the great altar moment from heaven comes into a room, and God says, son or daughter, I want that. Son or daughter, I want you to do that. Son or daughter, I want you to give me that. I want you to give me your pride, and I want you to come to the altar that's found in the word. And I want you to come lay symbolically something at an altar, because it can't be, you can't have your pride and you can't have me at the same time. Sir, I want you to, as the Bible says in Peter, lift up holy hands. Ma'am, I want you to find a place of reverence and awe before the Lord. And when that altar moment comes, that we are not like those swimmers who are dehydrated because we're in the very thing that we should be, but it's not in us. The church has been taken over by the perception that God's hand has to be against this nation because of what they have done, when in reality, God's hand is against the nation because of what happens in his church. Here's what Ezekiel 22 and 30 says. I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge and stand up in the gap. Could you imagine God searching a nation? He goes to the kings and kingdoms of that nation and he says, I can't find a man. He goes to the business and secular arenas and he says, I can't find anybody. It's probably not where I would look in the first place, but when he was going through that nation, part of his journey was to the house of God. And the saddest thing that could ever be said of a nation is when God begins to search his church house and God says, I can't find anyone in there either. Do you know what I want to be? What kind of church I want to be? What kind of man I want to be? What kind of believer I want to be found in? I want to be when God searches this nation that he finds an unnamed man of God or woman of God in a church somewhere that says, Lord, I'll be the one. God, I'll be it. You know my ins and my outs. You know my strengths and my weaknesses. You know my failures and my faults. You know my insecurities. You know my fears. But Lord, don't pass over this nation. Don't pass over Josephine County. Don't pass over Grants Pass. Lord, Would you find me? Because I want to be the one. If we want to raise a standard in our nation, if we want to raise a standard in our state and our community, if we want to raise a standard in church, the husbands and fathers and the men of God of this house, we need to be the first ones that say, Lord, let it start in my home. Let it start with me. I don't want you to pass over my home and not find someone who's willing to bend a knee at the altar of your word. Women of God that are in this room, maybe you're in a situation or season of your life where you feel overlooked. I'm just telling you, God doesn't overlook you. My Bible says that sons and daughters shall prophesy. God doesn't just use men. He uses men and women who will find themselves at the altar that's found in the word of the Lord. And this morning, as I endeavor to be your pastor and your shepherd, there's this reverence, holy moment that God wants to bring in this sanctuary as we close this door or close this service. And I don't know if you're supposed to turn your pew into an altar. I don't know if you're supposed to bow your head in reverence. I don't know if some of you are supposed to come find a place at the altar. I don't know what your story is this morning as my wife comes back to the keyboard. I just know that the Lord said, son, if you want your church and you want your believers and you want your home to do all that I've called you to do, you have to learn how to find that place that's found in the altar, not by the word of the Lord, but in the word of the Lord. Would you quietly, reverently stand up all across this room? Lord, I give you this remaining few moments that we have together. I don't put a time frame or a time cap on what you want to do. Father, I've done my best this morning to lead your church to the place where you asked me to lead them when you were communing with me in my personal prayer time with you. Father, I humbly submit this word that this church wouldn't be just okay with being by your word. They would be found being in your word. Father, we declare in this moment that there is nothing off limits. There is no attitude, there's no action, there's no perception. Father, we want to be found in your word. We want to be found in your word. Would you guys just take 90 seconds and would you lean in to the Holy Spirit in this room? And I'll come back in a few moments when I feel released. But Lord, we want to be found in your word, at the altar that's found in your word.
If the altar's where you meet us, take me there, take me there. If you need just an offering, Lord, it's right here. My life is here, and I'll be a living sacrifice. You're a fire, the refiner, Lord. I wanna be consumed. And if the altar's where you meet us, take me. Take me there if you need just an offering alone. It's right here, my life is here, and I'll be a living sacrifice for you, Lord. You're a fire, the refiner, Lord. I want to be consumed. I want to be tried by fire, pure. Let it fall, we want it all. Your fire is consuming, Lord. Fill this place, set it ablaze, and I'll be a living sacrifice for you. You're a fire, the refiner. I want to be consumed. You're a fire, the refiner. I want to be consumed. So clean my hands, purify my heart. I want to burn for you, Lord, only for you. And take as a sacrifice, I want to burn for you, Lord. Only clean my hands, so clean my hands, purify.
This morning, I feel the Holy Spirit just wanting to draw His people into an intimate moment. I don't know how long it's going to last, nor do I ever want it to end. But I feel like there's a culmination of a race that we've been running as a church, that the Lord is about to reward this church with His presence, His glory. I was in prayer this morning, and catch the visual. I saw a shirt that was laid out on an ironing board, and I saw what was wet spots where spots had been removed. Like we had been going to work on without spot or wrinkle. And I looked over and I saw what I believed to be the hand of the Lord grabbing the iron and saying, "Son, I'm about to iron out the wrinkles that this church possesses. That they've given me that place in their heart to get rid of the spots. Now the wrinkles are about to get pressed out." And I'm thankful that the Lord has found us worthy to say, "Lord, would you use us?" He's coming back for a people that are without spot or wrinkle. I don't know if you've ever had an encounter with a tangible presence of God. The invitation's here for that in this room. We speak of altars quite often, but there's an altar moment in this room if you want to go grab a hold of it. And for some of you, it might require, like many of you guys already have, already coming down front. For some of you, it might be turning your pew into an altar. For some of you, it might be sitting down and just in reverence and awe and respect to say, "Lord, I'm here. Whatever you want to do with my life." I don't know what you need to do. It's between you and the Lord. But this pastor welcomes you for the next few moments to get out of your seat, to come down to an altar, to turn your pew into an altar, to raise your hands. And here's the one thing that I'll ask. There's a holy moment here. And I know many of you guys might have already had plans or things to do today. If you feel like or you need to go, there's no judgment, no conviction. But just as you exit, would you be respectful? Because we don't want the presence of God going anywhere. We want this to be a place to where we can spend the next 10 or 15 minutes getting to the heart of God. Is that okay? Is that okay? Lord, I've done my best. I'm going to get out of your way so you can meet with your people. Father, would you clean these hands? Would you purify this heart? Would you remove the spot or wrinkle? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. These altars are open this morning.
So clean.